Good evening. Exciting time serving the Lord. Edie and I are tremendously impressed with the musical ability here at your church. People who serve the Lord with music are special people. I can't imagine. I was watching the guy. I don't know what your name is yet. I'm sorry. I know your last name is Wirt, but I don't know the guy playing the fiddle. We call it fiddle where I'm from. I'm sorry. I suppose you probably call it a violin. But you can pat your foot and play the violin to the same. It blows me away. How can someone do that? You know, the ability some people have in music is a blessing, and I appreciate so much you folks doing that. And then the song, special memories of that song over the years, and as well, and let me mention something else. We all need to do that. We all need to get up every morning and say, God, what are you going to do with me? Here I am. What would you do with me? Edie and I did that. Matter of fact, just recently, I came across a picture. We have these the computers now. You leave the computer on for a while, and it just pulls random pictures out of your computer as the time goes along. And a picture came up on my screen on my computer that I had not seen in years. It was of a girl that was 16 years old and a boy that was 19 years old on a missions trip in Mexico a long, long time ago. And it was us. And I thought, I've seen that girl before. I've seen her before. I haven't seen her in a long time, but I saw her before. And it reminded me back years ago when we said, God, here we are. Do with us what you will. And we've lived our lives that way, and it's a challenging thing to do that sometimes. But if we can do that each and every day, it'll be a blessing. We can be a blessing to the people that we meet along the way. I do need to mention something that was interesting. We were just in a missions conference over in Ashtabula, Ohio, at Bible Baptist, with a fellow named Rogers. I understand you folks know him. Yeah, his name, I've got a prayer card right here. It's Wendell and Virginia Rogers, special people. I do need to tell you something, though. I saw him. They were walking up to the church, and I thought I'd seen him before. I think it was in a missions conference with him a number of years back, long time ago. But I said, I've seen that guy before. I thought, based on his gait, I figured I told Edie, I said, he's got to be older than I am. You know, because at this stage, you know, I'm trying to be one of the younger guys in a mission conference like I used to be, and it never happens that way. And so during our time together, at one of the meals, we were talking, and I snuck the question in. Well, now, Brother Rogers, how old are you? He's a year younger than I am. So I was shot right out of the saddle that time as well. But anyway, it's been our joy to serve the Lord for a long, long time. We mentioned to the pastor's wife a little earlier in the evening that you folks have been supporting us since March of 1980. Now, based on there's some things I want to cover this evening in the message. I will give a sort of like an update on the field, what we're doing in Costa Rica tomorrow night, if that's OK. That'll be an oral thing. I don't have like these young kids, the young missionaries. They have all these fancy video things and stuff. I'm sorry. I'm from the old school. Preacher, you know, we use a slide projector and stuff like that. And now slide projectors are getting so old, we can't use them hardly anymore. But I'll give you an oral presentation of what's happening in Costa Rica. Let me suffice it to say, so you will come back tomorrow night, I hope. Tomorrow night, as Pastor mentioned, you folks have known us for a long time. You've watched our kids grow up. And I'll give you an update on our children tomorrow night. We are tickled pink. We know missionaries from all over this world. We've been in mission conferences for years and years and years. And it's a troubling thing that we know lots of missionaries who've lost their children. Not all of them, some of them, just a few of their children don't go to church anymore. We know pastors in the same situation, and it's burden to our hearts as we see those things happen. And we rejoice in the fact that our children are all in church on Sunday, and they serve the Lord. I'll give you an update tomorrow on where they all are and all that stuff. And then I'll tell you about the grandkids, you know, because we have these grandchildren now. And preacher, you probably don't. You can't keep track of them. I can't keep track of them myself. How would you? But we had 23 grandkids now, and I'll tell you about them tomorrow. And then I'm going to tell you tomorrow night. This is one reason I want you to be here, because I'm going to tell you about your three newest grandchildren in Costa Rica. Now you notice the operative word is yours. I'm not talking about grandchildren as in babies that are born to our children. I'm talking about new churches that are born to a church that we started because of you. They are your grandchildren. I'll tell you their names tomorrow. And I hope that'll be an exciting thing. Hope pay attention. I remember taking years ago in high school some communication classes, and we had to write advertisements and things for radio and television, a number of things of that nature. And I specifically remember one class we had to do that, and they talked about how you've got to convince people to come back tomorrow night or listen the next time and all that stuff. And I dropped that on you to remind you that tomorrow night I'm going to tell you about your grandkids. Now, you have some based on the hearts all around this auditorium. I've not been around the whole auditorium yet. And this is an interesting thing about being a missionary is a number of the missionaries that you have back there, and I appreciate you folks supporting them. But let me mention something. I noticed just very quickly, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There are 9 slots for new missionaries. I mean, your board back there is not completely full. And ours in our church is not completely full either, because there's always room for new missionaries. That's why we encourage young people to give their lives to God at whatever level that might be. But I noticed that you have an opportunity to take on some new missionaries. But then at the same time, you have to understand, Edie and I are here representing all the missionaries you support. They would all love to be here. Some of them perhaps may be listening even now to your missions conference, because this is an important time. This is when I noticed your sign out in the lobby. It says the heartbeat of God is missions. That's very, very true. And your involvement in missions demonstrates to the world the heartbeat of this church. And your church is one of the exemplary churches in this world because of the number of missionaries you support. And it's an exciting thing for us to represent all of those missionaries from various countries mentioned all around the little hearts around the auditorium. And they'd love to be here. Each one of them would love to mention the blessings and the challenges that they face on their individual mission fields and how God's working in their lives. I mentioned to the pastor this afternoon, I received an email. I received it 2 days ago, but we've not been where I could get on and check it. This morning, we got into Dayton, Ohio this morning at 3:30 in the morning. And left earlier, and right before I went to a garage to try to pick up our car, I got on and checked Brian's email, and he mentioned that Jesus, the guy that lives above the apartment above where they're meeting in their church, just got saved. And you know, and that means nothing to you. Jesus is Jesus. Why would you name a child Jesus? I don't know, but the Latinos do that a lot. And this guy, his name is Jesus, and you have no idea who the guy is. You'll meet him in heaven someday. But it is a tremendous, tremendous victory, because what we do in these Catholic countries is we go in and we chip away people from the Catholic Church. And it's not that we're there to rob them from the Catholic Church, but we're taking them from being enchained in the Catholic doctrine, which is taking them straight to hell. And we encourage them to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus is what saves us. Faith is an interesting thing. How many of you ever heard of, if I would mention Juno Beach, would that mean anything to anyone? If I would mention Sword, S-W-O-R-D, Sword Beach, would that mean anything to anyone? D-Day. These are beaches that we were involved in the area, what we call Normandy, a part of France where our invading forces from Canada, Britain, some French, and a lot of the United States came and attacked several beaches along the northeast or northwest side of France. And we took a beachhead, which represented the initial phase of that part of Europe being invaded so that we could defeat the Nazis. This is exactly what we do as missionaries. This is what we're supposed to do as missionaries. We are supposed to go and establish beachheads in enemy territory. Those beachheads, interestingly enough, are local churches. The local church is a beachhead in Satan's territory, a beachhead for God. That's where God can begin working in the lives of people. That's where God can begin working in the hearts of people who place their faith in Him. So what we're supposed to do is establish beachheads. Now, let me mention something. I don't know my father. That sounds strange. I don't know my father. That's not the right way to say that. My father fought in World War II under General Patton in the tanks. But my dad was young, one of the young ones that got there. He had done his basic training in Fort Knox, Kentucky, and he got over. And by the time he got there, they were already into Germany. They had just crossed into Patton and his tanks and stuff. They were into Germany, and they rushed him across in deuce and a half across France. And he got there right into Germany and was at the last 3 months of the war because he was young. But if you would sit down men who actually landed at Normandy on the various beaches that could be mentioned, if you would ask them, listen, young fellas, and some of them were not so young, when you invaded the beaches of Normandy, when you actually established a beachhead in Europe to defeat the Nazis, what did you take with you? Those soldiers, those infantrymen that got out of those landing craft and were shot up and actually did the job to establish a beachhead. You'll notice, pardon me, but none of them had clothing and diapers and things for orphans. Did you notice that? None of them had school materials for the children of France that had been invaded by the Nazis a number of months and a year, a little over a year before, or 2 years before. None of them had those type materials. None of them had materials to set up a new government. No, they were there to establish a beachhead. The establishment of the beachhead is critically important to winning the war. That's what church planting missionaries do. We go into an area governed by Satan. He's the boss there. He's the God of this world, the Bible says. And we go into an area where there are no churches. Churches. There are churches everywhere. This world is filled with religion. Satan has seen to that. By churches, I mean churches who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand for good biblical sound doctrine like is taught in your Bible Institute, your Bible college here. It's critically important that we do that. In order for that to be done, when I used to be young, this is why I was sent. I was sent to go take a beachhead in Costa Rica. And that's been our job all these years. Let me do this. Each of those young men who got out of the landing craft at Normandy, they marched ahead because they were told to do so. It's not that they wanted to do that, and they were commanded to do a certain thing, certain jobs, and certain they were trained to in order to do certain things. Let me, if we can, this evening, you're going to think, oh, this is awful basic and awful trite. Let me do this. Let me walk us through what we were commanded to do in this great commission that we've been given. I've preached these, each one of these texts I want to read. I want to read you five Bible texts rather quickly. We're going to look at five mentions, if you will, of the Great Commission and find out exactly what we were told to do. I understand your mission conference started yesterday, but let's go to Matthew chapter 28. We'll visit each of the Gospels rather quickly because I want to show you something here. Matthew chapter 28. By the way, I want you to know that our missions conference in our church over at Bethel Baptist in West Carrollton, Ohio, the other side of Dayton, will be in January. I want you to know, and I can't vouch for all the missionaries you folks support, but Edie and I have been involved in Faith Promise for years and years and years as well. And I do want to say this. We're going to talk about faith in just a minute. There's nothing like when you get to the place in your Faith Promise giving. Some of you know exactly what I'm saying. And others of you are thinking, wow, this is interesting. You've never heard this before. There's nothing like the fear and the excitement all at the same time of when your faith promise gets to be larger, a lot greater than your tithe. And you get to thinking, how on earth can this be done? And you watch God year after year after year accomplish great things through you. That's what we're talking about, because there are two powers at work in this. We'll see those in just a second. Watch Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. We find these words. And Jesus himself is speaking here, giving them the Great Commission. He says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then he finishes it off with amen. This is the command. This is one of the clearest definitions of the command we've been given. Very, very specific things. We have to go. We have to teach. We have to baptize. These establish the parameters that we need to establish churches. We're taught to go into all nations and do this. But notice it says all nations. Now, watch what we see when we go to Mark. In the book of Mark, right towards the end, Mark chapter 16, we're going to see something rather interesting here as well. Mark chapter 16, now this is a short verse. In the middle of discourse here, we find Jesus saying this in verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But then he clarifies it even farther. Now listen, we're in Matthew, we're told to go to all the world. In Mark, we're told to go to every what? Okay, now let me drop a bomb on you. This every creature thing cannot be done with infantrymen like me. You'll forgive me? Strangely enough, just about a month ago, it was on a Saturday morning, and I think it was the 1st of September, the 5 millionth Costa Rican was born. Interesting. Now, I don't know who, you know, I don't know how they decide that stuff. It's a mathematical thing where they, you know, they project out and they see, and then they actually pick a place where this 5,000 or 5 millionth Costa Rican is going to be born in this town and in this hospital. And then all of a sudden, boom, this Juan Jesus Diego de la Vega, he's the 5 millionth Costa Rican. Makes no real difference. But the idea is that there's 5 million Costa Ricans now. Much like our country, the United States, we have I don't know, 12, 13 million Latinos in our country illegally. As I understand, I don't know that that's true. The number may be different, could be more, could be less. I don't know. We have somewhere around 700,000, 800,000 Nicas or Nicaraguans illegal in Costa Rica all the time, too. So within that number, you have to factor there's, a good, what would that be? That'd be probably 18% of them are foreigners living there illegal. But I say that to say this, I as an infantryman going to establish a beachhead in Costa Rica, establish churches in Costa Rica, I can't deal with 5 million people. There's too many of them. I can't do that. It's not possible. It's not mathematically possible to go and knock on every door and talk to all these people as Mark chapter 16 tells us to do. The only way that can be done is with the establishment of the beachhead. The Great Commission command to go to every creature can only be fulfilled on a local church level, where each local church, just like yours here in the Marion area, you are responsible, pardon me, Pastor, you folks are responsible for every creature in this area. You've got to be getting about that part of the command which touches your shoulders. Then we go to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Watch what we find here. A little bit more of the parameters of this great commission that we've been given. Luke chapter 24, verse 47 says this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We're told where to start. And this was done in Jerusalem first. But not only that, we're given a little bit of a glimpse at perhaps what kind of ammunition we should be carrying. We should be carrying ammunition which would bring them, the folks that we come in contact with, to repentance and remission of sins. Interesting aspect. A lot of times on the mission field, we go with the idea of establishing, and I don't know how many missionaries I know that have said this, and it's very, 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 very troublesome to me particularly, is they go and they establish Christian schools. I'm sorry, a Christian school is a local church ministry. What they do is they establish Christian schools, and then as a sideline, then they start churches. I'm sorry, you've got the proverbial cart before the horse. Churches are established. That's the beachhead so that we can get this gospel around the world. Local church is the way the only way it can get accomplished. Then go to John chapter 20. obviously near the end of the book of John, we find an interesting thing. It kind of makes it personal here. John chapter 20, verse 21. John chapter 20, verse 21 says this, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." We are representatives, we are third-party representatives of God the Father to lost people to bring them to repentance and a remission of their sins. We are third party, just like, for example, go back to those infantrymen who invaded the beaches of Normandy. Who did they represent? Essentially, they represented General Eisenhower. But in a greater way, they represented the power of the United States of America. Just like in that light, I represent the power of God in Costa Rica. I do that through the command of Jesus Christ. And obviously the commands he's given to the local church. We are empowered. We have the Holy Ghost which is within us, according to verse 22. Then the most famous, if you can say that of all, is just another page back towards the end, towards the book of Revelation. Depending on how your Bible's set up, could be two pages. In the book of Acts, we find out more clarification about how to get this thing done. Acts chapter 1, we go to verse 8. As you're looking for that, let me mention something important. I'm impressed with these pastors that come and teach. I'm one of three that teaches in the seminary. They call it a seminary in Costa Rica. It's a Bible Institute, Bible College, however you want to say that. And it's an exciting thing to get together. It reminds us of a yoke of oxen, and we're working together. And it is a yoke, by the way, and you don't understand, those of you who don't do it, you don't understand the yoke that is involved. But you get men of God who work together to accomplish great things, and you'd be surprised what God can accomplish. Just like a yoke of oxen. I've been instructed by an old guy down near Capos, a port town near Costa Rica, who himself, he's in heaven now. He represents one of five men that are buried in the cemetery there that led to the Lord. And interestingly enough, not one of their wives got saved. Men who placed their faith in Christ. Juanico told me that it takes about 3 years to train a yoke of oxen. It takes 3 years to teach oxen to not kick against that goad, or the kick against the pricks, the Bible says. They're taught, it takes 3 years to do it, to get them to where all the bollero, they call him in Spanish. What do they call an oxen? The guy that runs the oxen, what do they call him? I've lost the word in English. What do they call the guy that runs? The guy that's in charge of running several oxen. I can't remember what they're called. Anyway, a boyero in Spanish. All he has to do is take his little stick, which had a sharp metal goad on it initially, because it'd take pain to teach these oxen to work together. All he has to do is touch one of them on the shoulder, and they just know, and they work together. And by the way, it is a yoke of oxen that you call when you get, like I drive a 1995 Isuzu Trooper across rivers and creeks, and it's a mess. When you get stuck, you either have to call a big tractor, a backhoe, or a yoke of oxen, because they can pull you out of the mud. Tremendous thing. I'm impressed with these guys that would work together to accomplish great things in the lives of your students, preparing them for the future. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we find this. More clarification. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Obviously, we're given the instructions of where to start, how to go on. Notice it says all Judea. Let me ask you a quick question. Those of you who live here and you know the area well, how far is it to Cleveland? Roughly? 80 miles, okay. How far is it to Dayton? 120? 92, she knows because we use them. Again, the marvelous thing is these GPS things. It's amazing. And how quickly they can get you lost as well. You have to learn not to trust those things. Anyway, imagine, if you will, a circle 120 miles in diameter. I don't know, 120 miles, maybe, I don't know where 120 miles is from here. I'm sorry, I don't know. That's the area where Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria are. These are places. Jerusalem is Judea is the province where Jerusalem is. Samaria is the province just to the north. So we're not talking about a large area here. We're talking about Jesus saying, listen, this is what you're going to take this to the uttermost in the end, but you're going to start in Jerusalem, then you're going to start working out, which is exactly how a local church works. Tomorrow night, I'll tell you how your three grandchildren that were born in the last 4 years, how they were started using this same biblical principle. It's an interesting thing to watch how God does this, and he's given us all the principles that we need to accomplish this thing. Now, let's sit down for just a minute and let's think. Okay, we've been given this command. Now what do we do? I'm sorry, but we're not a big enough group of people to affect the entire world and get every creature, the gospel to every creature. You have to understand, and we need to very clearly understand that there are two powers involved in order to pull this off. One, obviously, is the power of the Holy Ghost that lives within us. That is the power which can get this accomplished if we will provide ourselves to the Holy Spirit. This is the critical thing. Obviously, the extent to which God's Spirit can work in and through us is governed by the level of sin that we entertain. Get sin out of our lives, and God can work with and through us in a greater level. The other power required is that the one that we bring into the mix. And that's what I mentioned earlier. That's the subject of this discourse, if you might want to call it that. We've got to learn how to manipulate and to handle our faith. Faith is like dynamite. Faith is power. We have power to place the very power of God at work with our faith. Let me mention two things very quickly. Two stories you've heard in the Bible. You remember, you preachers present, you'll remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and the little boy. And everybody talks about this little boy is the hero of the story. I think his mother was the hero of the story, but between me and you, but it makes no difference. But she prepared this little boy with a willing heart to give, and he did. But you remember at the end of the story, everyone was fed. I've been to Israel a couple times, and this is a beautiful rolling hills on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And you can't see from the north part of the Sea of Galilee to the south. It's too far, but you can see across it. It's not as big as I anticipated that it would have been, but it's beautiful rolling hills going up. And this is where the area where Jesus fed the 5,000. When he was finished feeding the 5,000, you remember how it goes. There were how many baskets filled with the fragments? Or the leftovers. We call them leftovers where I'm from. How many? 12. Now, preachers for years, and you know, we've all been trying to figure out why were there 12. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. All I know is this. There were 12 filled because there were 12 there. Had the guys had 14 baskets, Jesus would have filled 14. If they'd had 20 there, he'd have filled 20. It makes no difference to him. He can do anything. He can make this earth filling baskets full of fragments of fish and bread. That's no big deal whatsoever. The challenging thing about what I want you to see about your faith is how many baskets are you bringing to the party? What do we want to accomplish? We want to accomplish getting the gospel to every creature on this earth. It's done by establishing beachheads, churches throughout this world that are responsible in their particular area to get to every creature. This can be done. Another story, you'll remember this story. Jesus was preaching to the multitude, and he was put on a little boat. Clever, I think it's amazing what they did. They put him on a little boat to take advantage of the acoustics of the area. You know, the ground around this part of the Sea of Galilee where he was. Out in the boat, he could speak better. He could be heard better. And you remember the story, you know, how they didn't have any fish, and he said, go out and fish on this side and all this kind of stuff. And they brought in their nets were ready to break, right? Remember the story? And he filled how many boats with fish at the end of the story? Say two. Two. Why did he fill two boats with fish? Because that's what they brought to the party. Listen to me. We're talking about faith. Bring as many baskets as you've got. God is limited only by your faith. Think about that. The God of heaven who can make you from dust can accomplish anything that he wills. But he's limited. How many of you guys into I'm a truck driver's kid. I'm sorry. I'm a truck driver's kid. My wife is a farmer's daughter. You didn't stand up. I'm sorry. Would you stand up? Yeah. It won't hurt you. There you go. This is my hero. Is that, remember I told you about that little 16-year-old girl that I was in Mexico with? That's her. Lots of miles down the road, Mama. If we will but place our faith at God's disposal, He can accomplish some tremendous things through us in order that we can get about this great commission. This other level of faith, obviously the Holy Ghost within us, is that there's the first and most important level of power that we have. The other is our faith. Not only does the collective faith of this local body of believers factor into our Great Commission responsibilities, but your individual faith factors in as well. You have got to participate because, trust me, this is what you're here for. We are not here. Matter of fact, this strange thing about Walmart. I just heard something about Walmart last night in the church on the other side of St. Louis. Sometimes we think we're here just to keep Walmart alive. We're here to make money and spend money. I'm sorry, that's not what we're here for. Oftentimes, I think, when you grew up in church like I did, I'm nothing but a Sunday school kid. I'm one of the Sunday school kids that used to sit on with the preacher's son, by the way. Preacher son and I used to sit on the back row and we'd tear up Jack. We'd just mess up all the time. We're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to the God of heaven. And that is done by doing what He told us to do. In doing so, we can accomplish this great commission that we've been commanded to do. Our problem is we don't understand why we're here. We're not here just to make money, although sometimes I wonder. I can't tell you how many times I've pondered the thought of just chucking this whole thing. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to go home and make money. I'll drive a truck and make all kinds of money. It can be done. I'll go to the great United States of America and make money. That can be accomplished. We can. Matter of fact, a guy told me the other day. He said, "I say the other day, it's in Costa Rica right before we left. We were talking, and he said, I was mentioning to him. You have to understand that all Americans aren't rich." You know what he said? Blew me away. He said, "You don't understand." He said, "You're not rich because of the money that you have. You are rich because of where you were born." And I thought, that's amazing. Think of the value we have because of where Costa Ricans, they appreciate Americans. Our ministry in Costa Rica does not suffer like missionaries I know in Japan. The Japanese, generally, they don't care for Americans. We represent something they don't want to remember. In Costa Rica, we're appreciated. They like Americans, and we can take advantage of that. But at the same time, we have to realize that we have a level of faith that we can place in the mix, and it is a foundational role to get the gospel of Jesus Christ around this world. Pastor, with your permission this evening, let me approach the realm of faith on our individual level. First, we've got to learn how to walk by faith. Now, I'm talking about giving by faith in your missions giving. It is a very simple. I know there's at least one fellow here that hadn't been here very long. So let me mention this, because I had to learn how to do this myself. Just like riding a bicycle, you have to learn to place your faith in gear, trusting God for small things. And you begin to crawl by faith. And then it's not very long, and then you're walking by faith. Not too many years later, you're going to be running by faith, and it's not very long until your faith will dominate your life. And what you're doing in your faith is you're placing the very power of God at work in your life, and it's a tremendous thing. I hope that you're doing that. Now, let's go back for just a quick second to where we were in this command. Satan, there are words we can use in Spanish for Satan. Satan is tricky. Satan uses three things that I want to mention in this particular evening. We've been commanded to go. We've been commanded to preach, to teach, and to baptize. These are the three focuses of the local church. And by the way, the local church provides us with our authority. I was not sent by a mission board. I do not work for a mission board. I was sent by and work for, if you will, God through a local church. And I believe that's the way it's supposed to be done. Satan attacks our faith in three different realms. One is need. Now, you have to be cautious, especially in this world in which we live today, especially with who you are. You being Americans, you're seen by the world as being wealthy. And you're presented every time you turn around with a need. How many phone calls do we get all the time about some, you know, this is UNICEF, this is this, or cancer and all this kind of stuff. And we're always presented with needs. Why? Because we're seen as being wealthy people and we can invest. I say that to say this, need is part of the Great Commission because they need to get saved. But if we do everything that we do because of need, we're going to be in trouble. These are things, these three aspects of Satan's plan, they will maintain us from the realm of faith. Every generation has a need. But you see, need can be overwhelming. And when we look just at need, we can get ourselves in trouble. Need can be oppressive. Because I can get depressed because I can't supply the need. Need, when we only see need, it can be counterproductive to what God wants us to accomplish. Satan, he stands between us and victory in need when we just look at need. It's not that these people are just poor heathen that need Jesus Christ. No, we were told to go. We go because the commander told us to go, not because they need the gospel. Number two is heart. We have to be cautious, guard our hearts. We have a heart to serve God. Not just to do everything that our heart leads us to do. Hearts are deceptive. I've got grandkids coming out of my ears. I've got 23 of those things. Those people, I call them. I'll tell you about them tomorrow night. They're special people. They're in Grammy's heart. They call you Grammy, don't they? Yeah. And you like this, don't you? Yes, because they are in Grammy's heart. Those people are in Grandpa's billfold. You know what I'm saying? It's a different way of looking at this. Now, what I want you to see is we can't do everything based on heart. If it's just a heart burden, I'm sorry, but your heart may not be in it all the time. We face things, the folks you support on the various mission fields and countries around the world, some stateside ministries as well. We face things, I'm sorry, but our hearts aren't in it sometimes. We do it because we were told to do it. We go and we continue because God said, go, preach, teach, and baptize, not because I feel like doing it. Not because my heart is in it. Yes, my heart is in it. That is an important part. But when that becomes the overwhelming factor behind it, we're in trouble. We can't base our commitment to fulfill God's command to get the gospel around the world based on need, nor can we do it based on heart. Why? Because a heart is temperamental. Hearts are temperamental. And hearts can be manipulated. And Satan, the master manipulator, he seeks to deceive our hearts. Hearts can be irresponsible. Hearts are subject to the passions of the world. Don't let your heart blur your faith. Keep it on a faith level based on the command to go. Now, let me bring this down to Marion. Do not, listen to me, listen very carefully. Do not practice such a level of, what would you call it, absurdity? That you would send me to Costa Rica and you not deal with your next door neighbor. Yes, Edie and I, Hoosiers, we're from Indiana. That means a lot of things. We are from Indiana. And we will go long, and we have. We've been in December. Will be 37 years. We've been in Costa Rica. It's been a blessing to our family, tremendous blessing that we would go and do that. But let me tell you something: if you expect to relinquish or accomplish God's will for you in missions by sending us to Costa Rica to represent you, and then you not talk to your next door neighbor, pardon me, but look at it this way. You are failing us. Why? Because we will go long for you, but you've got to go short for us. It's just like, pardon me, but it's just like you sending an infantryman to Normandy beaches. And then you not have supply ships along the line. And you not have Fort Knox, where the drill sergeants are teaching these young men how to do push-ups and shoot guns. You see what I'm saying? We depend upon you folks doing your job. We don't do it based on need. We don't do it based on heart. And listen, this is heavy. We don't do it based on sacrifice. Let me say that again. Do not do this. We do not do, faith and sacrifice don't mix. I say that to say this. You folks know, and we have, Baptists have suffered, and some of them have been killed because of this, our belief in the fact that salvation is only by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't change. It will not change based on whatever Bible you decide to use, based on whatever you want to call your church. It stays that way. It has been that way since Jesus was here, and his plan was even before then. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, he's planned this. I say that to say this. If you mix works and faith for salvation, do you have salvation? I hate to tell you, it doesn't work. Now, I understand works are important afterwards because you are a believer and the works are important. But in order to be saved, salvation does not depend on your sacrifice. It's his sacrifice. Now, let me tell you something and listen very carefully. Everything we have chosen intentionally to live a life of faith. Everything my wife and I has come through. Preacher, this is an interesting thought. Everything my wife and I have has come through the offering plates of people giving by faith to missions. I don't have a business on the side. I don't sell dope on the side. It can be done. I don't do any of that stuff. Everything we have is based on you folks giving. We have chosen by faith to serve the God of heaven, and we will continue to do so. Now listen, don't mix sacrifice with your faith giving. Keep it on the level of faith, because that puts God on the line. Let him pay for it. He will do that through his power and through your faith. I say that to say this. I'm not much into investment. I'm not a big in investments and things like that. But recently I was preparing some information that I needed for an illustration. And I found out that this was probably 3 weeks ago. The Coca-Cola company is worth $188 billion now. $188 billion. Now, we can't fathom that. And, you know, none of us can write that big of a check. And that's fine. But I know a lot of guys who stand up in pulpits and mission conferences and say, listen, if you'll just give up a Coke a week, imagine how much better we can get the gospel around. If you just give up a Coke a week, I'm sorry, this can't not be done with sacrifice. You can give up every Coke, and it might be good for all of us. You can give up every Coke that you'll ever drink from now to eternity. You can sell the entire business, what would you call it? The entire corporate business of Coca-Cola the world over and come up with $188 billion. And it's still not enough to get the job done. Why? Because it cannot be done by sacrifice. Does that mean sacrifice isn't a part? I didn't say that. Need is a part. The heart is a part. Sacrifice is a part. But you have to understand that they are just minimal pieces in a large umbrella of faith that you have to have. Because when we place our faith on the line, just like the 12 baskets of fish, or the remnants of the fish and the bread, they were collected. Just like the two boats that were ready to sink that were filled to the gills. You can't fill a boat to the gills. I'm sorry. They were filled to the gills, you know. These boats were filled to the point of sinking. Remember how the Bible said? Place your faith at work. Watch what God can do through your faith, because he can do tremendous things that way. Satan stands between us and victory, and that's what he wants to do. God just needs you. He can do the rest. Let me say this. I heard a guy say one time, I've been blessed in my life to have sat under the tutelage of two particular missionaries. One was, his name was Carlos Demarest. He was a revolutionary type guy. One of the best soul winners I've ever been around in my entire life. Old Carlos Demarest. If you're ever around Carlos much, you end up leaving smelling like fried chicken. And the other was a guy who was a little bit caustic. He was a large man. I attended both their funerals. They're both in heaven now. The other guy was Eugene Kimmel. Two men who taught me about faith. Two men who taught me some tremendously important things. That your faith can, God through your faith can do tremendous things. Let me say this. One of them, and I've forgotten which, and I think it may have been Carlos Demarest, said this. God can do through you what he will not do for you. Think what that, let that soak in a minute. God can do through you what he will not do for you. By that I say this, and the justifiable conclusion is this. God can get this gospel around the world if we will just participate by placing our faith in him. Let me illustrate it like this. Do you know the gospel can be gotten around the world in every generation? I don't, the preachers that are here present, I don't know. I've taught the book of Acts. I've taught church history. I've taught all kinds of things over the years. And I don't see that the gospel has gotten around the world to every creature even since Jesus was here. Even when the apostles were here, I don't think it got to every creature. We have never, there's only been 66 generations that have lived since Jesus was here. I mean, we're not that far into this. And I don't think in 66 attempts, 66 generations of churches being started, we've still not accomplished what he told us to do. Simple task. He wants it to be done, but it can be done like this. It's done on this level. It's done on a local church level by one local church member talking to his next door neighbor and discipling that next door neighbor. Discipleship is the key, you see. We go and establish beachheads. And then God's discipleship program takes place and a church is formed. After the first year, if you as a church member would lead somebody to the Lord and disciple that person, that's only two people in 1 year. And those two people, because they follow Jesus Christ, if they would do the exact same thing in the next year, at the end of 2 years, there would be four. Sit down, I challenge you to do this, especially young people. Sit down with a pencil and paper, calculator perhaps, and you run that out. And listen to me, in 34 years, you can get to 7 billion people. 34 years, pardon me, that's a generation. See, this can be done. This is not beyond our realm. Well, let me say this. It is beyond our realm until we place our faith in gear. And then we place it into the realm of God's power, in whose realm it can be done, God. I encourage you, ponder your faith. I encourage you to start praying. Pray seriously. Listen, there are people, there are men, like I say, like my wife and I, you know, I'm sorry. There are men of God, missionaries, have gone around this world because of what you say you will do. That's what we do. We'll go. And they are there. They're raising their children in foreign countries based on what you say, what you're saying you're going to accomplish and do. Please continue with that. And not only that, but begin asking God during these days. Pray when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed tonight. Pray, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do? How can I participate in this? You know, I can't go like perhaps he did. That's fine. But you don't need to go like I did. You need to go talk to your next door neighbor. Because he needs to get saved too, just like the folks in Costa Rica. We need to begin praying incessantly about, God, what can you do through me based on my faith in you, the eternal power? I challenge you to do that. And tomorrow I'll tell you about those grandkids you have And think, what's weird, preacher, is you won't even be able to remember their names, just like me. Let's pray. Lord, groups of people smaller than this have changed the world. Just a small group of three or four people got together and created what we know today as the scourge of communism, because they desired to do something and saw it to fruition. Lord, help us to do the same thing. Help us to gather as a group here. Help us to gather as a church. Help us to ponder what we can accomplish through you to get this great commission accomplished. Yep, go preach, teach, and baptize. Sounds so simple, but it requires faith, our faith. Walk with us. I pray your blessings upon these people, each and every one, as they return to their homes this evening. May they ponder the things said this evening. May they ponder the command that we've been given. May they ponder the next door neighbors and the lady they meet at the grocery store and the people within their realm. And most of all, I ask that you would burden their hearts about the need, and burden their hearts, and as well help them to sacrifice in such a level that their faith will be 100% involved in you getting the gospel around this world. Walk with us this day, and we place our lives and our very beings in your hands in these days as we ponder these tremendous thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, thank you.